All right, buckle up, everybody. We're diving deep into the book of Hosea today. We're going to be talking about ancient Israel, a broken covenant with God, and, well, let's just say there's a lot of drama. Our expert is here to help us break it all down. But first, a quick shout out to our source material for this episode. We're working with Dr. Gary Yates's lecture series on the Book of the 12. Seriously fascinating stuff. It's almost like, you know, a courtroom showdown, but with God as the judge and Israel in the hot seat. So what exactly were they accused of, and what does this, you know, ancient story have to say to us today?
It's wild to think about this, right? Like, we're not just dealing with, you know, some abstract theological concepts here. Hosea was writing during the 8th century BCE. And that was a time when being king in Israel, it was practically a death sentence. I mean, can you imagine? Coups and assassinations were happening left and right.
Yeah, it sounds like a real life Game of Thrones kind of situation, but with even higher stakes.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
But amidst all this political chaos, Hosea saw the real crisis. And it wasn't just about like who was sitting on the throne. It was about a broken relationship with God. Dr. Yates calls it spiritual infidelity. And it's at the heart of Hosea's message, especially in chapters 4 through 14. These chapters, they're structured like a series of covenant lawsuits where God actually puts Israel on trial. Like, they're breaking their end of the deal.
So instead of all the politics and the military stuff, Hosea is zeroing in on this deeper problem, this fundamental breakdown in their relationship with God. These covenant lawsuits, they sound intense. What exactly were the charges against Israel? What did this spiritual infidelity actually look like in their daily lives?
Well, a really key concept in Hosea is this word hesist. It's often translated as like loving kindness or covenant loyalty. It's about a deep, like reciprocal bond of love and faithfulness. The charges against Israel all boil down to a lack of hesist towards God. Basically, they weren't holding up their end of the covenant. And their actions, you know, they had some pretty serious consequences.
So it wasn't just about, like, having the right feelings. It was about concrete actions.
Yeah.
Like, their actions demonstrated their lack of hesed. I mean, this idea of hesed, it's not just some ancient concept, right? It has implications for us today, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Hesed is about loyalty, commitment, that unwavering love. Like, you see it between a parent and a child or lifelong friends. And it's definitely relevant to our relationship with God. Like, think about it. Are we demonstrating that same level of commitment and faithfulness to Him? Or are we more focused on, you know, our own desires and ambitions? But let's get back to those charges against Israel. Dr. Yates points out that they were accused of breaking 5 of the 10 commandments. Murder, stealing, adultery, all of it. Seems like they were really trying to live by their own rules rather than God's attitudes.
Wow, that's pretty serious. So they're saying, we'll do things our way, thank you very much. But that kind of independent, self-reliant attitude, it never really works out, does it?
Yeah, right. And their disobedience had real-world consequences. I mean, those commandments, they weren't just random rules. They were foundational principles. Like, they were meant for building a just and flourishing society. And when they abandoned those principles, their whole society started to crumble.
So their actions weren't just affecting their relationship with God, they were impacting their entire community.
Hmm.
It's a good reminder that our choices have ripple effects and that, you know, living according to God's principles, it's not just about personal piety. It's about creating a better world for everyone.
Exactly. And then there's the issue of idolatry, which is huge in Hosea. They were worshiping other gods like Baal and Asherah, who were, you know, associated with fertility and prosperity.
Oh, so it sounds like they were hedging their bets.
Yeah.
Trying to appease both God and these Canaanite deities. But wouldn't that ultimately lead to more conflict and confusion in their lives?
Exactly. It's like trying to serve two masters. You can't truly be devoted to both. And their idolatry, it wasn't just about seeking material blessings. It was about misplaced loyalty, you know, misdirected affection. They were looking for security and fulfillment in all the wrong places.
It's a trap we can easily fall into today, isn't it? We might not be, you know, bowing down to statues of Baal, but we can still have idols in our lives, money, success, even good things like family or relationships, anything that takes precedence over our relationship with God. So we've got Israel guilty of disobedience, idolatry, and a lack of hit toward God.
Yeah.
But what was their response when they were confronted with all this? Did they show any remorse or try to make amends?
Well, their initial response was, unfortunately, denial and defiance. They refused to acknowledge their guilt, and instead they clung to their pride and self-righteousness.
It's like they were playing the blame game instead of taking responsibility for their actions. But deep down, did they even realize how serious their situation was? Did they understand that they were on such a dangerous path?
Well, it's hard to know for sure what was going on in their hearts, but Hosea, he paints this really vivid picture of their stubborn refusal to turn back to God. In one passage, he says, they return but not upward, which means, like, they might have gone through the motions of repentance, but their hearts were unchanged. They were treating their relationship with God like a transaction rather than a true covenant of love and faithfulness.
Oh, yeah, it's like trying to fix a broken bone with a Band-Aid.
Oh.
They were addressing the symptoms but ignoring the root of the problem. Their hearts just weren't in it.
Speaking of brokenness, this whole idea of a broken covenant, it's really central to Hosea's message, isn't it?
Absolutely. You know, this covenant, it's not just a legal contract. It's a profound statement about the relationship between God and his people. And, you know, when one side breaks their part of the covenant, it has serious consequences. So this ancient story about Israel's broken covenant, it's not just some dusty historical footnote. It's like a mirror reflecting our own potential for unfaithfulness. And, you know, that need for genuine repentance makes me wonder, are we any different from Israel in our tendency to, you know, stray from God, to chase after lesser things, to break our end of the covenant?
That's a great question. And it's one that I think we all need to grapple with. But, you know, before we go too far down that road, I want to point out this particularly interesting verse that Dr. Yates brought up, Hosea 6.7, where Israel's transgression is compared to Adam's. That's a pretty weighty comparison, wouldn't you say?
Wow, that's a heavy one. It's almost like Israel's being reminded that they're not so special. Like they've fallen into the same trap of disobedience as all of humanity.
Yeah.
What do you make of that comparison?
Well, there are a few different interpretations of this verse. Some scholars see it as a direct link to the Garden of Eden, like suggesting there's this primordial covenant with humanity, you know, from the very beginning of creation. Others view it as a broader statement about the human tendency to rebel against God, regardless of our context or circumstances.
It's fascinating to consider the different layers of meaning in that verse. It definitely adds another dimension to our understanding of the covenant and the consequences of breaking it. But despite their rebellion, despite this broken covenant, was there any hope for Israel? Did God offer them any chance to redeem themselves?
That's what we'll explore in the next part of our deep dive. Get ready for some unexpected twists and turns, because the story of Hosea and Israel, it's far from over.
All right, welcome back, everybody. We're picking up our deep dive into Hosea right where we left off, with Israel facing those serious charges for breaking the covenant. We talked about their disobedience, idolatry, and lack of but the story doesn't end there, right?
Oh, not at all. This is actually where things get really interesting. You know, Dr. Yates points out that each of those covenant lawsuits that we talked about in the last part, they follow a similar pattern. Like there's an indictment, an accusation, an announcement of judgment. But then, and this is crucial, there's an offer of hope, a promise of restoration.
Okay, so it's not all doom and gloom. There's a glimmer of light at the end of the tunnel.
Exactly. It's like a roller coaster of emotions, you know? You're bracing for the worst, and then there's this sudden uplift, this reminder that even when we really mess up, God's grace is still there.
That's a powerful thought. It's like those unexpected plot twists in a good movie.
Yeah.
You know, the kind that leaves you on the edge of your seat wondering what's going to happen next. So God doesn't just want to punish Israel. He genuinely wants them to come back. To repent.
Exactly. And this is where we see how deep God's love really is. It's not some passive feeling, you know? It's active. It's relentless pursuit of our hearts, even when we're running in the opposite direction.
That's a beautiful way to put it. So how does that play out in Hosea? How does God try to win Israel's heart back?
Well, one of the most striking things about Hosea is the imagery he uses, like to describe God's love and longing for his people. For example, in chapter 11, God compares himself to a loving father, one who taught his son to walk, carried him in his arms, gently led him along.
That's such a tender image. It's hard to imagine a more loving and devoted parent.
Right. But then the prophet goes on to describe Israel as this stubborn, rebellious child who just refuses to return to their father's embrace. They keep straying, keep chasing after those empty promises and false gods.
It's heartbreaking, you know, like a loving father with a child who won't come home. Even with all that pain, God still continues to reach out to them.
He does. Throughout Hosea, we see God appealing to Israel, reminding them of his faithfulness, urging them to turn away from their destructive ways. He even uses, like, the language of romance, portraying himself as this heartbroken lover who just longs to be reunited with his beloved.
Wow, that's intense. It really shows the depth of God's love for his people. But how does Israel respond to all of this? I mean, do they change their minds? Do they come running back to God?
Well, that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? And unfortunately, their response is this mix of defiance. half-hearted repentance and continued rebellion. It's this like complex and frustrating cycle that shows just how powerful sin and idolatry can be.
So even though God's offering them a way back, they keep stumbling and falling. They're not ready to give up their old ways.
Yeah, that's it. They seem to want all the good parts of a relationship with God, right? The protection, the provision, the belonging, but without the responsibility and commitment.
It's like they want to have their cake and eat it too. But that never really works out in the end, does it?
Rarely does. And in Hosea, we see the consequences of those half-hearted attempts at repentance. They go through the motions, they make some changes, sure, but their hearts aren't actually transformed. It's like they haven't fully grasped the depth of their sin, or, you know, how much they need to change to be right with God.
So it's not enough to just say sorry and then go back to doing the same old thing. There needs to be an actual change of heart, like a realignment of their priorities and desires.
Absolutely. And that's a crucial point Dr. Yates makes. True repentance isn't just about feeling bad about what you did. It's about turning away from those sins, like renouncing the things that have captured your heart and, you know, misdirected your loyalty.
So it's about, like, tearing down those idols, the literal and figurative ones, that have taken God's place in our lives. It makes me wonder, what specific idols was Israel clinging to? We've talked about Baal and Asherah, but were there others?
Well, yeah, besides those Canaanite gods, they were putting their trust in political alliances and military strength. They were making treaties with other nations, hoping for protection and security instead of relying on God.
So they were hedging their bets again.
Yeah.
Trying to play both sides. It's almost like they were trying to manipulate God, like to get him on their side without actually surrendering to his will.
That's a great point. They were trying to use God for their own purposes.
Yeah.
Rather than submitting to his authority and, you know, aligning their lives with his plans. And that brings us to another important part of Hosea's message. The idea that true faithfulness isn't just about outward obedience or, you know, religious rituals. It's about a deep, heartfelt alignment with God's will, a desire to live in a way that reflects his character.
So it's not enough to just go through the motions. It's about a genuine transformation of the heart, a change in our desires and motivations.
Exactly. It's about surrendering our will to God's will, allowing him to shape our thoughts, our desires, and our actions. It's about becoming more like him, reflecting his love and righteousness in our everyday lives.
That's a high calling, but it's also incredibly inspiring. It suggests there's more to the Christian life than just following rules or, you know, trying to avoid punishment. It's about a deep, transformative relationship with God.
Exactly. And that's what we'll explore more in the next part of our deep dive. The possibility of restoration, the healing of that broken covenant, and the amazing grace God offers to those who truly turn back to him.
Can't wait to hear more. Sounds like there's still a lot to unpack in those final chapters of Hosea.
Oh, there definitely is. Join us next time as we delve into the hope and redemption that God offers to his wayward people.
All right, welcome back for the final part of our deep dive into Hosea. We've been on quite a journey, right? Covenant lawsuits, idolatry. It's been a wild ride. But we've also seen those moments of hope, like glimpses of God's love for his people, even when they're totally off track.
It really shows you, doesn't it? Even when things are at their worst, God's grace is still working. That tension between judgment and mercy, I think it's what makes Hosea so powerful and so relevant to us even today.
Yeah, absolutely. Speaking of relevance, we ended last time talking about Israel's, you know, half-hearted repentance. They were going through the motions, but their hearts weren't in it. It made me think, what does real, genuine repentance actually look like? Like, how can we know if we're just putting on a show or if we're truly turning back to God?
That's such a good question. And thankfully, Hosea actually addresses that. Dr. Yates points out that genuine repentance, it goes beyond just admitting you did something wrong. It requires a complete change of heart, like a radical reorientation of your whole life. It's about turning away from your idols, the things you've put before God, and returning to him with a real commitment to follow his will.
So it's not just about feeling sorry for your sins. It's about taking action, changing your behavior, and like aligning your life with God's purpose.
Exactly. It's about making a conscious choice to follow God, even when it's hard or inconvenient. It's about surrendering those selfish desires and ambitions and embracing his vision for you.
That's got to be tough.
Yeah.
It's like when I try to break a bad habit. It's easy to say I'll change.
Yeah.
But actually doing it, that takes work.
Yeah, totally. But Hosea offers some guidance there. One of the big themes in the later chapters is how important it is to really know God. Dr. Yeats says that true repentance, it comes from a deep understanding of God's character, his love, mercy, and holiness.
So it's not about following a bunch of rules or trying to like appeases an angry God. It's about having that personal relationship, getting to know God on a deeper level.
Exactly. It's about recognizing how much He loves us, even when we mess up and fall short. It's about experiencing His grace and forgiveness in a way that changes our hearts and makes us want to live differently.
That's beautiful. It reminds me of that verse in John. We love because He first loved us. Like, the more we understand and experience God's love, the more we naturally want to love Him back.
Yeah.
And live in a way that honors Him.
I love that. And that's where that idea of haste comes back in. Remember, we talked about it as that covenant loyalty, that unwavering love and faithfulness from God. Well, the more we understand God's haste towards us, the more we can show that same love and faithfulness in our lives.
So it's this reciprocal relationship. God's love for us motivates us to love Him back and to extend that love to others. It's this amazing cycle of grace and transformation.
I like that, a cycle of grace. And it brings us to one of the most hopeful parts of Hosea, chapter 14, where God talks about the restoration that's waiting for those who return to Him with all their hearts. He promises to heal their backsliding, to love them freely, and to shower them with blessings.
Sounds like a total turnaround.
Yeah.
After all the drama, there's hope and redemption on the horizon. But what does that restoration look like, practically speaking? How does God heal that broken covenant and restore the relationship?
One key thing Dr. Yates highlights is the renewal of the covenant. God promises to make a new covenant with Israel, one that's not based on outward rules and rituals, but on a real change of heart.
So it's not just going back to the old ways. It's a whole new way of relating to God,
mm-hmm.
based on genuine love and obedience.
Exactly. And this new covenant, it's not just for Israel. It's for everyone who trusts in God. It's a promise of forgiveness, reconciliation, and a fresh start.
That's powerful. It makes me think about the New Testament and how Jesus fulfills those old covenant promises. Through His sacrifice, we have access to this new covenant, a relationship with God built on grace and forgiveness.
Yeah, that's a great connection. It really shows how timeless Hosea's message is, even though it was written so long ago. It speaks to our deepest needs for love, belonging, and redemption.
So what would you say is the takeaway for our listeners? What can we learn from Hosea about repentance and restoration and the power of God's love?
I think it's this. No matter how far we've wandered from God, no matter how broken things feel, there's always a way back. His love never gives up. His grace is endless. He's always there, ready to welcome us home. But we have to respond. We have to turn away from our idols and accept His forgiveness and restoration.
That's a beautiful message and a challenging one. It reminds us that the Christian life isn't about being perfect or earning God's love. It's about surrendering to His love and letting Him change our hearts.
Couldn't have said it better myself. It's a journey of growth, transformation, and repentance, but it's so worth it because it leads to a life full of purpose, joy, and closeness with God.
Well said. As we wrap up our deep dive into Hosea, thank you for being here and for sharing your insights. It's been a really thought-provoking conversation.
Thanks for having me. I hope everyone listening feels encouraged to explore Hosea for themselves and to see how God's love can transform their lives.
Absolutely. And to our listeners, thank you for joining us on this deep dive. We hope you've learned something new and that you'll keep exploring the things that truly matter. Until next time, keep seeking and keep diving deep.